in the book of Hebrews, we do have an interesting verse. This verse tells us and encourages us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, just simply not to forget about and not to put off coming together as a church, to come together as believers in Jesus Christ. And we're given here that we're to do that to encourage one another. A lot of times we think of the pastor or the Sunday school teacher being the one that does all the encouraging. No, all believers encourage one another. You encourage each other just by being here. I know it encourages me when I look out and see you here. You know, nothing distresses a pastor more than to look out on Sunday morning and not see hardly anybody there. And so just coming and encouraging one another by your presence. But sometimes in the conversation and the fellowship that goes on, sometimes you may not realize if you say something which is just what is needed. Or you've experienced something that you can share that is just what is needed by the other person. And so we come together. I know there's been times in my life, before I was pastoring, when I was in college, there were times it's like, oh man, I got so much to do. I don't know, to come to church on Sunday night. We were supposed to, but man, I was like, I'd rather be getting this study done or I need to be getting that done. And you know, the times that I felt like I really wish I was somewhere else, many times that was the time that I received the richest blessing. And what I would have missed out on if I hadn't been in God's house on the Lord's day and that service. And the writer here of Hebrews says about that we should assemble, but notice so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, in the New King James, day is capitalized. It is a special day. There is a day that is approaching. And as we think about that day, it should encourage us more and more together. Well, I think the natural question then becomes, what day? What day is approaching that it should encourage us to be encouraging one another and gathering together and drawing strength from the Word of God and strength from being in fellowship together? Implied here is the idea of the day of our Lord's return. The day of the second coming. In the New Living Translation, which at times is almost more of a parallel, fantastic for reading, not the best maybe for study, but in the New Living Translation, it actually has it there, the translators kind of added, the day of the Lord's return. The more as we look forward and anticipate the day of the Lord's return, it should cause us to want to do things in our lives. We should be motivated by it. Now I would like you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at that day of our Lord's return. And I hope be encouraged and motivated by it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 13 and continuing down to the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, sleep in the Bible, in the New Testament for believers, is a figure of speech, a euphemism that speaks of death. For a believer, death is not the end, obviously. And although our soul and spirit go immediately to be absent from the body, Paul says, to be present with the Lord, the body is laid to rest and it sleeps. And so it's a figure of speech of death. He will bring with them those who sleep or have died in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That approaching day. That approaching day. I'd like us to notice very briefly this morning four things about that day. First of all, it is the day of the return. It is the day of the return of Jesus Christ. One of the wonderful, fundamental, foundational truths of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is coming again. All churches, although they may not actually believe it and they may not actually proclaim it, but if you would look into their doctrines and the basics of Christianity, all churches believe that Jesus is coming again. Now, they have different ideas about when that will be or how that might be, but they know that Jesus is coming again. Why? Because Jesus himself promised that. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places, rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says there, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," notice, "I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." He says to us, "I'm coming back. And I'm coming back so that I can take you and bring you to be with myself." Now, it's been pointed out there's a beautiful parallel here in this between what Jesus says to us, his believers, and what a Jewish groom would say to his bride-to-be. When they would go through the engagement, it was a bit more formal than it was today. In the engagement process, it was considered in the Jewish mind, it was a legal process, and they were married. They didn't come together and live together yet, but they were married, they felt, in God's sight. And for that to be broken, they need to have a certificate of divorce. That's why when you'll be reading the Christmas story in a few months, and you see Joseph saying, "I will send her away privately," he's going to divorce her before the angel speaks to Joseph about Mary. And a young man would come to his bride, and they'd go through this process, and they would share a cup together, and then he would say to her, "I go to prepare a place for you." You see, what he would do is he would go back, especially in the area of Galilee, they would go back to his father's house, or if he was living elsewhere, to his own property, but usually to the father's house. And we have to understand, houses in those days were different than houses today. The children were born, they were raised up, and the males of the family, when they were going to get married, they would just add an addition onto the house. And then they would bring the bride there. And the ladies are going, "Oh my goodness, living with grandpa's mother-in-law. I'm not sure about that." But that was, and they would go and they would do that. And so the husband-to-be would go to prepare this room, to build this room, to furnish this room, get everything into the room. And then when his father gave him the okay, "You've done everything," he could go get his bride. And so he said to her, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's what Jesus says. He says, "I love you, my believers, as if you were my bride." And the New Testament over and over uses that imagery of the church of Jesus Christ as being the bride of Christ. And we're in the espousal stage right now. But the day will come where we will go to be with him at the return of Jesus Christ, when the trumpet shall sound and we shall be caught up to be with him. And so we find here the first thing about that day is the day of his return. And notice here that he will, verse number 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him." Who's coming? Jesus is coming. Drop down at verse number 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend." Jesus is not sending a representative. He's not sending Gabriel. He's not sending Michael. He's not sending John the Baptist. He's not sending Paul or Peter. Jesus himself is coming. Just as the Jewish groom would leave his father's house and go to the house of the bride-to-be and gather her and have a procession back to the father's house. So Jesus himself is coming. And we look forward to that day, and we are motivated by that thought that that day is the day when Jesus is coming. Remember what the angel said in Acts chapter 1 verse 11? "This same Jesus who has gone into heaven will come back in like manner." He left physically, but he's coming back for us again physically. And we're going to be with him. It is a day of the return. Secondly, we find here in this passage, it's the day of the resurrection. Now, this actually is an emphasis here.
Why?
Because Paul and his group of evangelistic group had gone to Thessalonica. And they'd only been able to be there a short time before they had to go to another city. And during this time, they had won a number of people to Jesus Christ, this fledgling church. And then he had to leave. But during this time, Paul taught them about the return of Jesus. Some people today will tell you, well, prophecy's not important. Well, it was important enough to Paul that if he had only a short time to speak to these people and train them in Christianity, one of the things he trained them in was Bible prophecy. And now he's left and he has taught them that Jesus Christ is going to return, and they're excited about that. But some time has passed, and some of the believers have died. In the imagery of the New Testament, they have fallen asleep. And the believers who are there and remain are talking and say, well, you know, mom died or dad died or so on died. Are they going to miss out on the return of Jesus Christ? Are they not going to be able to participate in this because now they have already died? And Paul is writing here. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know that Jesus is coming. And when he comes, those who have fallen asleep are coming with him. He's teaching them that, yes, those who are know Jesus Christ as Savior and have died, their life is a beautiful testimony to Jesus Christ. And although we sorrow, we don't sorrow as the world sorrows, he says here, because we know we're going to see them again. And we can rejoice over their homegoing because they are now with Jesus Christ. And he says, those who sleep in Jesus, he's bringing back with him. Verse number 16, the dead in Christ, what? Will rise. So this day is not only a day of the return of Christ, but a day of resurrection. And all those ones who have gone before, they're not going to miss out. They're going to take part in this day, and they're going to have an honored place at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this is the day of the rapture. The rapture. We read here, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain what? Shall be caught up. There it is. Now, sometimes somebody will say to you, you know, you guys talk about the rapture. You write books on the rapture. Your ministers preach on the rapture. You're anticipating the rapture. I can't find the word rapture in the New Testament. And you can go home tonight and get out your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible that has every word in the King James Bible if you have the King James part of it, or NIV if you have that. And you can look and try to find the word rapture and find it is used in this idea. It's not there. So they're right, the word rapture is not in the English Bible, but the words caught up are. And it's from the words caught up that we get the theological term rapture. You know, there's theological terms not in the Bible that's a reality. There is a trinity or triunity of God, and you won't find the word trinity or triunity in the New Testament. But it's a truth. There's other words that are not found in the Bible in the King James Version. Did you know that such a word maybe as grandfather is not found in the King James New Testament, but there are grandfathers? Just because a word's not there doesn't mean the truth isn't there. And the truth here is caught up. And if you went to the Latin translation, you would find a word such as rapere, which is a form of what we call rapture. And so it's not there in the English, but it's there in the Latin. The term means literally, to be transported from one place to another, to be caught up. It can be translated a violent snatching. God is going to come and grab us, as far as the world's concerned, and snatch us off the scene as if he's robbing the world of us. He's going to take us up to be with him, like a tornado coming through and catching us up, and we're going to be gone in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We read here that we'll be caught up. Now, Paul wrote more about that in the book 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. All believers will not die, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Harold Wilmington used to like to give an illustration that went like this. Suppose you were riding a train from one location to another one time, and you sat down by a person, you got your Bible open, you began to read the Bible, and that person looked at you and said, "Oh, I see you have a Bible." And so you got into a conversation. And in that conversation, you explained to them why Jesus Christ came, why he died, why he rose again. It was for our salvation. And you showed him that he or she was a sinner and that they needed to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that person then put their faith in Jesus Christ. Then it came time for your stop. You had to get off. What did you do? Well, you say, "I'm going to keep praying for you." And he says, you give them your Bible. You say, "Now read this through." And you go about. And you think about that person over the next year. You pray about that person. You wonder what's going on. And almost a year goes by, and you just happen to be on the same train now traveling. And there's that person. There's that man again. And you get to sit down and say, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing great. How's it been?" "This year has been marvelous knowing Jesus is my Savior." He said, "Have you been reading that Bible I gave you?" He goes, "I sure have. I started in Genesis, and I've been reading all the way through." Now, I say that isn't always the best way to do it, but this is what this man did. He's reading all the way through. He says, "I have been all the way up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm about to read chapter 15. He says, "Well, what have you learned?" He says, "Oh, I've learned a lot of things. I learned how Adam and Eve were created by God and creations in 7 literal days." He says, "I read and I learned how they sinned, and because of that, the whole human race fell into sin. And I read about the promise that he promised the Messiah. And then throughout the Old Testament, picture after picture and promise and prophecy after prophecy about that promised Messiah coming for our salvation. And then I began in the New Testament, and there was the birth of Jesus Christ, that promised Messiah, and his wonderful ministry and his sinless life and his death upon the cross that we talked about a year ago, and how he then ascended to heaven. And I learned about the wonderful spread of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've read and heard about how people came to know Christ and the gospel spread. And I've learned so many things about my Christian life. And I've been reading here even about the resurrection of the body." And the man says, "That is wonderful," you say to him. "Now, let me ask you a question." "Yeah. What do you need to do to go to heaven?" And if this man had stopped there in 1 Corinthians, he would say, "Well, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you have to die." But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "I show you a mystery." A secret is what the word means, mysterion, a secret that none of the Old Testament prophets knew. That's not even recorded in the beginning epistles of Paul or the other different writings of the Gospels if they've been written already. He says, "I show you a mystery." What is it? We aren't all going to die. There is coming a generation of Christians who will be caught up to heaven without dying. Yes, we are going to be caught up with those who have slept. They're going to be raised, but we're all going to be caught up. And that is the rapture. We will all be changed. Now, as I study the Bible, and I have been a student of Bible prophecy since I was a teenager, and we won't even talk about how many years ago that was now. As I study the Bible, there is nothing that stands between us and the rapture. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. There is nothing that needs to come about. Jesus Christ coming is what we call imminent. It could come at any moment. It could come this week. It could come this day. Now, I'm not saying it will. He may decide not to come back for a while, but he could come back at any moment. And as we look at the conditions of the world, don't we say, "Man, it seems like the world's ripe for the coming of Christ." We have seen something, we've seen things in our days that we thought we would never see when we were children. What a change we have seen in the world. And that is the day of the rapture. The day of the return of Christ. The day of the resurrection of the saints. The day of the rapture. And then notice one more thing about this passage. It is the day of the reunion. It is the day of the reunion. He says, "We will not precede those who have gone before the church." They're going to be brought down by Jesus. They're going to be reunited with their bodies. And then together, we're going to be caught up to be with Jesus Christ. It says, caught up together, verse 17. We are going to be reunited with our Christian loved ones, our mothers and fathers. It may be brothers and sisters. It may be children. It may be dear friends that we have not seen for ages. It may be friends who have preceded us. Some have said, you know, I have more friends in heaven anymore than I have upon this earth. There's coming a day where we're going to have the greatest family reunion we have ever seen. And here's one of the great things, too. We're going to get to meet brothers and sisters in Christ that we've read about, but we never had the chance of meeting personally. We're going to meet some of those great histories of the church age that we've read about, the great reformers, the great evangelists, the great teachers. We're going to get to meet the people of the New Testament. We're going to meet Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to meet Paul and Silas. We're going to meet Peter and John and James and all the different ones like that. We're going to get to fellowship with them and be with them throughout all of eternity. All the greatest family reunion of all. And we will be with our Savior. Paul writes here, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We have seen Him with the eyes of faith. We've accepted Him as Savior, but we've not seen Him with our physical eyes. The day will come when we'll stand and meet with Him face to face, and we'll never be separated again. When He comes back to this earth to rule and reign, we will come with Him. When He goes in the eternal city of New Jerusalem for ages upon ages, for no end, we will be with Him. And all the things that life has in store for us, we cannot imagine. But we're going to be with our Savior. A great, great reunion. We close this morning, and let me just ask you a question. Are you ready for that day? See, now I've been ready for this, I'm ready for that, I'm getting ready. Are you ready for that day? We don't know. It could be today. We don't have any idea. But He did say, then the day and hour we don't expect Him, then He's coming. Are you ready for that day? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, I do. I'm ready. I know Christ. Are you living that way? Are you faithful to Him? Are you living to Him, showing Him you love Him? Or are there things that you need not to do? You know, knowing Christ could come today will clean our lives up if we actually believe it and live it. Or are there things that say, you know, God wants me to do this, but I'm not doing it. Time's running short. Are you ready for that day? Or maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. You're not sure. You know, I'm not going to live a bad life. Nobody asks that. You know, I've been part of a church. Nobody's asking that. But do you know Christ as Savior? When that day comes and the believers are caught up, those who do not know Jesus will be left behind. It will not be a question in that day, how good of a life did you lead? Did you go through this religious ceremony? Were you part of this church? The question will be, do you know Christ as Savior? We each need to see ourselves as a sinner. You cannot earn heaven and see that Jesus is God who died in our place. And He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Master. He wants to transform our life. And we need to go to Him in prayer and ask Him to be our Savior. Have you done that? If not, what are you waiting for? Are you ready for that day? Our Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for all that You do. We thank You, dear Lord, that You sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross, to rise victorious from the dead for our salvation. And Father, we who know Jesus Christ, thank You and praise You. We ask, dear Lord, You help us to live for You. And Lord, if there be one among us that does not know Christ, that this very day, right now, they would accept Christ as their personal Savior. Dear Lord, let us look forward to that day and realize it could be today. And dear Lord, we thank You and we rejoice over it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? And let's conclude our time together with one more song. May the Lord bless you and be with you. May you have a wonderful week as you anticipate that day. Who knows, it might be the day. You're dismissed.
See ya.